We're going to get right into the Word of God today in the book of Proverbs. Chances are you may not have heard a sermon out of this particular passage. You may have. You may have preached one yourself. I don't know. But Proverbs chapter 30, we want to begin with verse 11. And we're going to call this the last day's generation. The word generation is mentioned four times in this passage, and so we all live in a generation, a period of time, you know, where things happen, and we're considered a generation. Some say it's 40 years, some 60, some don't say anything. So anyway, but we live in a generation that is probably different than any that many people have seen. And so we want to deal with the last day's generation. I believe that Jesus could come in this day that we live in. You know, I believe that he will. But I don't set dates, you know, as many people foolishly have. All of them have been wrong. And so, but God isn't wrong. He's got a time and a plan and a time when he's going to come again. So we want to be ready. And if we're the generation that sees his coming, praise the Lord. But we want to be the generation that's living for God and serving God then. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 11. There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. Verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Verse 14, there is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you for your presence here, Lord. We're just so blessed to have your presence here. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would anoint your servant today, that the word of God would be given, and it would minister the need in the heart and the life of every person here. Only you, by your Holy Spirit, can do that. And we ask, God, that you would minister to people's lives, instruct us in the ways of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. The last day's generation. In the four things that are described here in verses 11 through 14, every generation has seen these type of things. Generation after generation fails to see God's authority in all things. There's a part of every generation that fails to submit to divine authority. And there's a generation that justifies itself by man-made rules to define right and wrong. Only God can define right and wrong, and he does in his word. And there's a generation that's too full of pride to admit or confess that they could possibly be wrong about anything. You've seen that. And there's a generation whose words and means of communication have caused wars, failed to find final answers to life's problems. In reality, all of this is saying mankind needs God. And only one message will answer this generation or any generation. Amen. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first also, and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So mankind's need is God. And God and all, and you say, well, that's kind of a short statement, but it's a true statement. It's always been mankind's need, but it's simply mankind cannot see that that's what his need is many times. But let's look at it for just a moment. The last day's generation. And the first one we're dealing with here is in verse 11. There's a generation that curses its father and its mother, does not bless its mother, curses its father and does not bless its mother. And so there is a generation that opposes authority, and that's nothing new. Every generation has had some people that oppose any kind of authority. And a society that rebels against God's delegated authority, and God's delegated authority is honor your father and your mother. That is one of the Ten Commandments. And you say, well, Pastor, what if a father or a mother doesn't live for God and lives an immoral and a cruel life? He's not saying imitate everything your father and your mother does. It says to honor them as their position of authority as father and mother. Okay? And so there's a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. And so there's a society that rebels against God's delegated authority. But the home is where God-fearing agenda is established or should be established by the father. And the father is the spiritual leader of the home. Amen. Now, a spiritual leader of the home is not always finding fault in everything that's wrong and pointing out for a kid that everything is wrong that you're doing, you'll never amount to nothing, you're no good. A father like that's not being a godly father at all. The godly father is seeing what you can be and taking his children to God in prayer. We find in the book of Job a great example of this. Job was a wealthy man, you know, before he lost everything. He had any camel and any donkey you'd want. And we don't think of it that way in our age, but he was wealthy. And wealth then was measured by how many animals you had, and a lot of that. And he had silver, he had gold, he had all these things. And ever so often, his sons and his daughters, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, they'd get together and they would get together, I guess you would say in our modern vernacular, that they would party. Probably not the way that people do today, but they would get together and they would feast and have a feast, and they would get together and do whatever brothers and sisters did in that day. And at the end of that, Job, as the high priest of his home, this was before the law, this was actually before, this was, or at least may have been under the law, but probably during the antediluvian, maybe, age. And so they would get together, and then Job would offer sacrifices for each of his children, because he said they may have cursed God in their hearts. And so Job would offer up sacrifices, animal sacrifices then, the shedding of blood, and atone, that would atone for the sins that his children may have committed. Okay? And so he was the high priest of his home. He took authority. And surely in his day there was a generation that opposed authority, especially of that of father and mother. And honor here means to revere, to treat with respect, and to recognize the necessity of honoring someone and not rebel against other things. And let me just bring this in. It is the duty of us as Christians, as believers, is this talked about in the Bible? Yes, it is, to not rebel against law enforcement. You say, why shouldn't I say that? Amen. If we look at Romans chapter 13, it's clearly spelled out in Romans chapter 13 that we're to honor and respect the authority. And as a matter of fact, Paul says there, though they do not bear the sword in vain. In other words, they don't have the authority they have just for nothing. It's there to enforce law and to keep society in order. And I am very disturbed today about people wanting to defund the police and fund everything that's not godly at all. And my friend, we need what God said we needed. And yes, they are called the ministers of God in Romans chapter 13. It doesn't mean that they're all saved or they're all living right or they're all doing good, but it means that God has established authority in the earth so that it won't turn into anarchy, which is every man for himself. So God established law and order. And so there's a generation that opposes authority. And we're living there. We see it today very easily. And I'm not here to preach a political message. Matter of fact, everything I've said so far comes right out of here. Man. So that's what I'm here to preach. And so honor to not rebel against all efforts to bring peace to society. And we are to honor God, revere, respect, and have the fear of God, reverence, fear of God in our work, in our life, in all of life. Amen. Because we know that God sees everything that we do, everything that we are. God's not looking for an excuse to put you down. He didn't have to have an excuse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If God just wanted to look at our faults, he would never have saved anybody. But by his grace, he saved. By grace you have been saved. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There is such a thing as grace, and that is divine favor God has shown you and I, and that he saved us. And so we would do well to revere God-honored authority in our day. And second of all, there is a generation, verse 12, that is pure in its own eyes, but it is not washed from its filthiness. We'll just call this the generation of self-righteousness. A generation that's pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. Amen. Still stained with sin and worshiping the God of self. Probably man's greatest problem is the worship of self. That I have all the answers. I couldn't possibly be wrong about anything. I surely am smarter than this person, that person. Man, I'm not saying that of myself. I'm saying that's what society does. You know better than that. But anyway, self-righteousness. Let's just look this for just a moment. This has happened in every generation. There's always been a generation of people that are self-righteous and worship the God of self. What I think is right and what I say is right and the conclusion I come to is right, and I couldn't possibly be wrong. That is in every society, and every generation has had those type of people. But Jesus addressed this among the Pharisees and the scribes of his day, who were guilty of making up on their own rules for righteousness and eliminating the Word of God, or misinterpreting the Word of God. And Jesus said to them, Matthew 23 says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." You say, well, we wouldn't want to go to his church because he might offend somebody. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Yeah. He said, "For you travel," this is the words of Jesus, "you travel land and sea to win one proselyte," one convert, "and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." I want to tell you, Jesus preached a strong message, didn't he? And then he went on, he said, "Serpents, brood generation of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" I want to tell you, Jesus preached strong to the people who were self-righteous of their day. And because they made it impossible for anybody to be saved, because they had so many rules that people had to go by that they couldn't keep them themselves, much less expect anybody else to keep them, because they added to and subtracted from the Word of God as people do today. Amen. They were kind of guilty of people are today to subtract verses they don't want to live by and add verses that they do want to live by. Okay? And so the example of the Pharisees and public praying, how did that work out for them, according to Jesus? Not very good. Amen. He said, "You're on your way to hell with the way you're living." And so, scribes and the Pharisees, I'm not through with the Pharisees yet, okay? And do I have problems? Yes. And I welcome the Holy Spirit of God to just address any problem he wants to address in my life, and I want to live right. But there is the example of a Pharisee and a publican praying. A publican was a tax collector that day. They were the most hated by the Pharisees because they collected taxes for the Roman government. And they were Jewish people that extracted taxes, usually more than they should. And they were wealthy people. But a Pharisee and a tax collector came to the altar to pray one day. In Luke chapter 18, in verse 10, it tells us there two men went to the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here." Then he begins to tell God how good he is. He says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And, he probably got up and went his way, and he said, "I'm a pretty good old boy, and so I'm accepted by God." But the tax collector began to pray. In verse 13, he says, "The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast and saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And so the tax collector realized what he was and how he needed God and asked for God to have mercy upon him. "God, would you please have mercy upon me?" God will never turn away a person that's crying out for mercy and really truly from their heart wants help from God. God will touch them. God will save them. God will justify them. God will cleanse them. God will make them pure. And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared not guilty, rather than the others. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so we see there of a self-righteous generation, the Pharisees didn't do very good. And when did God ever choose a man to decide the righteous standard by which to live? God decides the righteous standard by which to live. Spelled out strongly and with unmistakably in the Ten Commandments. And we want to think good things about God. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to do good. God wants you to have anything your foolish little heart absolutely wants to have. But you know, in the Ten Commandments, there are many thou shalt nots in there. You don't want to do this if you're a believer. And there's many good things there as well. And God does prosper and bless his people. But there's some things that God does not want you to be involved in. Man. And so the Pharisees made legalism, and legalism is simply man-made rules to obtain righteousness. And it says here in our scripture, he says, they're pure in their own eyes, but not washed from its filthiness. And many people are pure in their own eyes. They say, I've never done anything that bad or that wrong. But how does God see us? Not washed, not cleansed here. Don't get me wrong. You can leave this place if you're covered by the blood of Christ, believe in him and receive him. You can leave this place clear, pure, clean, washed, cleansed by his blood. Amen. By faith in what he did on the cross. Yes, you can. That's the good news. But if we look at the church at Corinth, in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find there were some people there that were saved that you and I would never save. Man. Matter of fact, if we just were to look individually at each one today, some of you or some of us might say, well, I never would have saved him or her or it. No, we're all an act of God's grace. We're saved by grace. Amen. We weren't worth saving, but God, by his grace, decided to give an opportunity for us to be saved. And so there were some at Corinth that you and I wouldn't want to deal with. And he says there, do you not know to the Corinthian church, to any church, that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's just as plain as you can get, isn't it? Because he didn't leave much of anything out there. But God had saved people in Corinth out of all of those lifestyles that we just mentioned here. Because he says, and such were, not presently, but were some of you. In other words, God had saved people from all those types of sins. And any sin you want to name today. He says, but you were washed. God washed them from their lifestyle of sin. You were sanctified. That means separated from evil and devoted to God. And you were justified, declared not guilty. Jesus took the guilt for our sins upon the cross. That's the only way you can be declared not guilty, is because you accept the righteousness of Christ and what he did on the cross as judgment and payment for your sin. Amen. In the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. And let's notice here. God did not wash these that they could continue on in their sinful life. He did not sanctify them that they could continue on in their sinful lifestyle. He didn't justify them, declare them not guilty so they could go back and do the same thing we were doing before they got saved. But they were delivered, they were set free from those lifestyles, and they made a decision to turn and start walking and living with God, for God, from that day forward. And so therefore, they had a good relationship with God. And God could do that, and God could still do that, and God still does that. Amen. There are probably things about everybody's life in here that you hope nobody ever found out that you ever did. But God found out. He didn't find out. He knows everything you ever did. And God can cleanse you and purge you and purify you and give you peace in your heart concerning those sins that are forgiven and will never be brought up before you ever again. I'm glad that God has the ability to forget. He can remember anything he wants to. He can have total recall if he wants, but he chooses to put your sins in the depths of the sea, never to be remembered against you again. That's the goodness of God. Amen. And so, there is a generation that is self-righteous, And number three, there is a generation that's full of pride. And there's a good and a bad side to pride. The good side of pride, you don't have enough pride about yourself to brush your teeth, take a shower daily. Amen. We all know people have done neither daily. And we should have a pride, you know, in a certain sense. It doesn't mean you have to wear the best clothes. It just means just give God your best. Amen. Whatever it is. And don't look down on people that didn't have as much money as you did, or don't look down on people that had more money than you did. Okay? But pride is a thing that's mentioned throughout Scripture. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyes are lifted up. And we live in there's a society that thinks it doesn't need God's help, doesn't need law enforcement, doesn't need governmental restrictions, don't need just let me live my life the way I want to live, and don't say no to me about anything. But that's not what the Bible teaches. A generation that just thinks it doesn't need God, doesn't need law, doesn't need government. There's some things about every government we don't need, but there's some things that we do need. Let's talk about government just for a minute. And I'm not here to give you a speech, but I am, in a way. But let's look at it. Communism, socialism, how's that worked out in China, Russia, Brazil? I studied myself, how did that work out? Man, failure because they left God out. And where there is no God, nothing good can happen there. In a society where God is left out. And God has never been welcome in communism or socialism. Man, as a matter of fact, more people have been oppressed and tortured for their faith under communism, especially in the times of Russia was fully communist. Not much better today. People were imprisoned and beaten and tortured for their faith, and still are in many Islamic countries today. But failure is there because they left God out. And the Bible tells us the truth about pride. It said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride hates to be confronted. Men. Pride hates repentance because pride says I've never done anything to repent of. What a lie. Pride is boastful about its own ideas, but pride causes people to be lost forever because of refusal to repent. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, it says, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world are people that just are sorry they got caught in their sin. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. That means change, return, turn away from, run from the sin. Amen. So true repentance is needed in the church world today as much as it's needed in the world. Amen. There's times we ought to search our hearts and say, God, whatever there is in me that's not pleasing to you, I pray that you reveal it to me so I can confess and repent. And I can tell you the Holy Spirit of God who brings us to the place where we need to repent is there to help us. I'm glad for the Holy Spirit that He does convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Because He wants to clean you up and get you clean and get you ready to meet God, because we're going to meet Him one day. Because this generation will come to an end. Amen. A generation full of pride, it doesn't want to be wrong. You know, a generation of pride wants to play the blame game. It wasn't my fault, it's what somebody else did. And that goes back as far as the Garden of Eden. God, I didn't eat of that forbidden fruit. It wasn't my fault, it's the wife you gave me. The wife said, I didn't want to eat of that either. It was that serpent you put in the garden. You know, God never accepted any excuse. He didn't say, yeah, well, you really have had it hard here in the Garden of Eden, you know, with perfect fellowship with me. You know. But so God does not yield to the blame game. God expects us to come to the place where we confess and acknowledge our own sinful behavior and come to the place of repentance. And God is faithful and just. Amen. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you realize you've done wrong, no, you may not have put it on KMOO, but you've got to repent of it and say, God, I'm sorry. Amen. When God convicts you and you know that you need to repent, then repent. Don't swell with pride and say, I don't need that. Yeah, God saw that you needed to repent, so just take God's word for it, and God graciously provides repentance for us. Have I ever repented? Yes, many times. Praise God. And if I were to ask, no, I won't ask. We could all tell each other something we need to repent of, right? Let's move on here. You're ready. Number four, a generation destroyed by their own words. This is a powerful one. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. You know, there's a generation that do not care what words they speak to people, what they say to people, even if it hurts and goes to the core. We need to understand God wants us to encourage, to edify one another in the faith, not to put each other down. Man. And so God is very gracious to us. Because you see, whose fangs are like knives, teeth like swords, it reminds me of carnivores, meat-eating animals. You know, the buzzard that sweeps in on a almost dead skunk, I mean, that's baloney to him. That's a round steak to him. I can't stand a skunk. I don't like to smell one for sure. But they don't care if the skunk is still breathing. They're going to go for the eyes because that's a soft part of the meat first. I know this is just wonderful for you right before you eat lunch. Trying to help your diet. But they don't care. But a generation that does not care about what they say is in a place that's not good. It produces a people of no mercy that doesn't see that people have a need. They just want to use people for what they can get out of them. And this is the idea where sex slavery and human trafficking come in. Only money is what the pimp desires. Thank God we have people that are working on that. God has sent John and Adriana Lungu missionaries to Moldova, and they're taught there in Moldova. They'll pay people come in and say, if you want a good job, move to this city, and then we'll give you a good job here, and we'll give you money to pay, and you'll have a future here, so you don't want to stay in Moldova, you want to stay here. But what they're doing is saying, if you come to Moldova, we will make a sex slave out of you, and you'll never be free. And John and Adriana Lungu are absolute missionaries. They're not just to those, but they do address high schools and places. Everybody gets out of high school at 16 in Moldova because they're 2 years smarter than we are here. I don't know if that's a reason. But anyway, they talk to these young people and say, look, there's going to be people call you and offer you a good-sounding job, and it'll sound really good. But they don't have anything good planned for you. Aren't you glad we have missionaries that are working with people's problems? Let's just pray for those people. God will empower them to give the truth to these people. And many times, I've heard Adriana, John's wife, say that I've talked to people on the phone that are from the United States. And they've called one of these girls, said, I want to give you a good job here in the U.S. You'll get to live in the United States of America. And then when she's talked to them on the phone and tried to get them to admit where they're from, who they work for, they don't want to answer her. They hang the phone up because they're traffickers. That's the kind of people that we live in, a generation whose teeth are like swords and fangs like knives. They are considered, they're for no one but themselves and are willing to do anything. Second Timothy 3, 2 and 4 says, in the last days, it says there, in the last days, the mark of the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. Keep in mind the word lovers. Of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's in 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 4. Amen. That is the mark of the last day. There's people that identify or call themselves lovers, but they're in love with everything and all things, except they're not in love with God. What has God called the church to do? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Amen. Jesus said that's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second commandment was, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. It tells us that in the book of Matthew, where Jesus speaks of that himself, of the greatest commandments. Praise the Lord. And so, we are told to love God above all, and that's the greatest commandment. People that have no place for the elderly, for war veterans, for the poor and the needy, who have no place in that, and no compassion for those type of people, the neglect of them is not right. It's sinful. Some of our missionaries have to feed kids and feed children because they're not going to listen to anything you got to say if they're hurting so bad that they can't, from hunger or starvation or water, that they can't think of anything else except what the physical body needs. And so people have that have no place for the elderly, for even war veterans who are wounded, and have no use for those who have fought and died for our freedom. And so the neglect of the poor and the needy is not good. But there is a generation that does that. And it says here, for the poor and the needy, not the lazy, but the poor and the needy. No room for God's word, a generation that will come under the judgment that rejects God's word. And here we are today, in closing, we're in a global pandemic, and a generation that is proud and boastful, that does not see its need for God. Matter of fact, we have people and politicians that are against mentioning the name of Christ and God. But friend, I want to tell you something. Regardless of what is said, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. This world is going to destroy itself if Jesus doesn't come. And he can come whenever he wants to. He doesn't need my advice or yours. He doesn't need me to set a date or you to set a date for him. He knows what he's going to do. But the end is coming. I'm certain that one day there will come a sound from heaven that it'll be God coming back, sending his son, saying, go get my sheep, go get my people, take my church out of here. My friend, we want to be ready. We don't want to be swollen up with pride. We don't want to be cutting down people with our words. We want to be ready to meet him, that honors God with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, spirit. Amen. We want to be the generation that's looking for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Looking for an open door in heaven and a voice that's saying, come up hither, and I will show you things that must be take place hereafter. Revelation 4:1. Amen. And so let's be ready for the coming of the Lord. Last days, yes, we're in the last days, I do believe. But we need God in every day. We can't throw up our hands and quit and say, well, it's going to end anyway, so let's just quit. No, let's do things for the kingdom of God. Let's love one another. Let's support one another. Let's reach the lost in our world. Let's leave a word, a testimony. Let's, wherever God gives an opportunity, let's take the opportunity and share God and speak a word for God. I was in, I'm not saying this in for my own... I don't want any praise, but anyway, I was in Lowe's the other day, and I just checked out, and there was a girl that was standing there. Just as I don't know, I don't usually do this, but for some reason, I said, "Do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And she looked at me. She said, "Yes." I said, "Good, praise the Lord." And I walked on out. But you know, it was a question that required a response. I don't know why I did that, but God knows. I'm not saying you should do that to everybody. I don't know when, but when God prompts you to, amen, give God an opportunity. It's not a big witness or a great witness. I didn't have time to tell her from all the wretched things, you know, of my past and God saved me from, but I just to say a word for God. Let's be the generation that does what Jesus called us to do, that reaches out, that cares about people, that loves people the way it asks God to help you to love people the way he loves them. That's a strong request, but God cares. Amen.